Beloved. Beloved. Hey, we're week two in our series on the love of God. And a lot of what I've got to say is really a follow-on from last Sunday. So do, if you weren't here last week, check that out on YouTube to give a bit of context to this morning. But we'll dive right in. Some years ago, I decided that I was bored. I needed a new hobby. And I'm not a very arty, crafty person, but I am into guitars. And so I decided to get into building custom art piece guitars. And here's two of them on the screen. The one on the bottom there, that's a World War II fighter mock-up. That shark mouth is the exact shark mouth that was painted on a particular aircraft by the name of the P-40 Warhawk, or Kitty Hawk if you live in Australia. The other one up the top there, that was a comic book collage and doing the lacquer, and that's a, I think it's a Purple Heart fretboard with the pearl stars. My favourite comic book character was Captain America, which sounds a bit lame to say from the front, but anyway, there we go, Captain America fan. But I really enjoyed doing these projects, and they were fully playable, and they were designed to be not just art pieces, but actually you could plug them in and play them. But the worst thing was, I think it was the top one there, the comic book one, when it was sort of finished and it came to kind of bolting it all together and plugging it in, all of a sudden I realised at first, I went through that moment of, I've got a component or a couple of components missing. And it was so frustrating because it's like, all you want to do is sort of try it out and to see, you know, has the design worked? How does it sound? And you want to use it, not just, again, as a piece of art, but an actual musical instrument. And I'm like, oh no, there's components missing. It's really frustrating. And I don't know, maybe you've worked on cars or motorcycles or doing something mechanical. And there's nothing worse than when you're putting something together and it's like, I'm missing a bolt. I'm missing a screw. Oh no. I'm not into jigsaw puzzles, but maybe some of you might have experienced this next picture. How annoying is that? That is so frustrating. I get driven nuts just looking at that. And I found out this week, do you know there are actually prank jigsaw puzzles that you can buy as gifts for people that you don't like, that deliberately have a piece missing? Well, it's like right in the middle piece. Are you going to find that as we move through this morning, I'm going to be talking a lot about what it means to be complete and how awful it is when we're incomplete. Because as we're bouncing off last week's overview of the love of God, and we're unpacking a bit more about how God loves us, I want to summarize how God loves us simply by saying this: He makes us complete. He makes us complete. He fills that which is missing. He resolves the melody that is out of tune. He replaces that which was lost. And He does this in four ways. Let me just run through really quick. Number one, He transfers the object of our confidence. Number two, He makes us like Jesus. Number three, He drives out fear. And number four, He reboots our understanding of relationships. So let's get going. Number one, He transfers the object of our confidence. Last week we got up to 1 John chapter 4 verse 16, where John was talking to his congregation about the relationship between this idea of knowing the love of God to your bones and living a life shaped by that love. And this whole dynamic, this whole lifestyle is downstream from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And now He's going to move on to talk about the effects of that in light of its ultimate test. What is the ultimate test of confidence in God? Well, honestly, judgment. The judgment of God. This idea that whether by death or by the second coming of Christ, one day every single one of us will be standing before God giving an account of our lives as to why we should be allowed into his eternal kingdom. And so John, in light of this, he goes on to say in 1 John 4:17, this is how love is made complete, there's that word, among us. So that, what does love, what does it do to you? So that we will have confidence. Confidence on the day of judgment. Let me tell you something. If you've got confidence on the day of judgment, you've got confidence through anything. That's the ultimate test of confidence. But I want to just pull on a strand. Pull on that word confidence, because it's an interesting word in the original languages. Those of us that are Bible nerds this morning, you're going to like this morning. We're going to do some original language stuff. The word here used in Greek is quite broad. It means a lot. It can mean confidence, obviously, but also boldness. For our Jewish friends, I like the phrase chutzpah. Even in some places, it means an outspokenness. Wow, that's confidence. God's love allows us to approach the throne of glory in a certain way. See, some people, you get the sense that they imagine themselves approaching God like this, like trembling. But I think John is saying, I'm going to go from this way. John is saying, God's love allows us to approach the throne of God more like this, like confidence. That much confidence. Chutzpah. How does that happen though? Okay, fine. How does it happen? Especially in an anxious age. What if so much of our anxiousness is downstream from a spiritual imposter syndrome? Have you noticed this term imposter syndrome flying around in the last few years, maybe the last decade? It's like we're finally starting to admit to each other that we don't really think that the blessings or the positions that we have in life, we deserve. We feel like imposters. And I think there's a spiritual imposter syndrome because we know that our own record, our own righteousness, our own lives, we don't deserve glory. We don't deserve to be forgiven in our own right. We are missing something. We fall short. We're like the puzzle with that piece that's not there, that the picture's not complete. And I just want you to notice for the moment that John has this inextricable link between confidence, the idea of, yep, I'm going to approach the throne of glory, as the song says, and the idea of completeness or perfection. But we know we're not perfect. So if we're not perfect, if we're not complete, what is the source of that confidence? Perhaps a story would help. One of my favorite stories in the Alpha course that we've just completed, I think it's in session 4, is a story that goes back to the Civil War about a soldier who a dispatch came to him informing him that 3 of his brothers, it's like Saving Private Ryan, he's the only one left of 4 brothers. All 3 of his other brothers were killed in action. And so he realized that he was the only one left to help his parents tend the farm. And of course, there's no Coles and Woolworths back then. It's without, if the farm falls over, then that's their income, that's their food, etc. And so he trudged all the way from the front line to the White House to seek an audience, I should say, with President Abraham Lincoln, to seek for a presidential pardon, a presidential discharge so that he might be allowed to go back home and be with his parents and run the farm. And as he approaches the White House, he is stopped, of course, by gruff military security saying, what on earth do you think you are doing? And they rebuke him and they say, get your butt back to the front. Get back to fighting. And he trudges off, and after some time, he sort of collapses on his knees, sobbing somewhere in the White House gardens. But as he's sobbing, a small boy, like a 10-year-old boy, he hears this voice. This boy says, what's wrong? Why are you crying? And so he explains his situation to the boy. And the boy immediately says, quick, and grabs his hand and says, follow me, come with me. And he runs with the soldier. And he runs right past the security at the front door of the White House, right past all the disgruntled politicians in the halls of the White House, right past all these dignitaries, right into the Oval Office, where Abraham Lincoln is having a meeting surrounded by all of his generals poring over maps. And Abraham Lincoln, this great president, pauses the meeting and says, what can I do for you, Jimmy? And Jimmy says, I love this next word, Daddy, this man has something to say to you. You need to listen to him. I love this idea that the only qualification that the boy needed to enter the Oval Office was that he was Abraham Lincoln's son. And I think that as Christ takes our hand, both now and, praise God, in our final moments, we have confidence in him because he is the true Son of God. And as the true Son of God, he has completeness in the sense of his relationship with the Father, a perfect relationship with the Father, but also his perfect life lived on our behalf, his perfect righteousness. At no point does he ever turn away from his Father. We have confidence in him. So love changes the object of our confidence from my own performance, my own record, to his. It changes the object of our confidence from our attributes to his attributes. Secondly, he makes us like Jesus. He transforms us. You ever noticed how you start to become like those that you love, those that you hang around the most? And that's this assumption that John is making under these words. This love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, colon, in this world we are like Jesus. It's interesting that it's in present tense. Surely John knows that there would be some people in his congregation that have only just met Jesus. I mean, this is still the first century, but he still puts it in the present tense. It's a present ongoing tense. You are and you are becoming like Jesus. You can know that you know Christ because you begin to see his character mirrored in your life. How does God love us? He makes us more like his Son. And when you look at the life of Jesus, isn't it amazing how patient he is? Isn't it amazing how he doesn't get caught up in the things that other people get caught up with? Isn't it amazing how correct his priorities are? And I look at the life of Jesus and I think, I would love to have Christ's priorities. I would love to have Christ's peace. I would love to have Christ's relationship with the Father. And God says, well, good news. That's what I'm leading you to. That's what I'm leading you to. That's where I'm taking you. How does God love us? He makes us more like his son. It does two things. It makes a huge difference, obviously, to those around us. But it's also a massive encouragement to us personally. And this is really important, guys. It's possible to translate this verse because we are like Jesus in the world. How do you know that you're becoming more like Christ? Or maybe I could ask it this way. How do you know that you're becoming more like Christ if you don't have anyone who knows your story well enough to be able to track that? This is why we're constantly banging on about connect groups and accountability and getting into good, positive relationships, accountable relationships with each other. The last service in this particular series, we're not even going to have a sermon. It's going to be a testimony Sunday. I cannot wait to hear some of those testimonies. Testimonies of how people have been shaped, their lives have been transformed by Christ. And if after that, we're going to have an opportunity, if you're not already in a connect group, to get connected. It's why we're doing Inglewood Stories. Unfortunately, that's been a bit of a delay due to technical issues, but we will do it because we want to discover in each other the transformation that Christ is bringing about. He makes us more like Jesus. Are you more aware of that? Is there anyone who knows you well enough in this church that would be able to say, you know what, you used to struggle with this, but you don't struggle with that anymore? That's really important. And number three, he drives out fear. Complete love. Perfect love. So, have you thinking about the opening illustration of a guitar with components missing or a piece of a puzzle missing? This idea of completeness, it's trumpeted earlier on in verse 12 in this passage, but John does something in this section of just these two verses. And remember that back then, the chapter and verse numbers don't exist. This is like a little subsection where he's going to do something interesting. Let's have a look at it. I want to talk to you for a second about this idea of telos. There's a Greek word of telos, and it kind of splits out into this whole family of words. And it's a big deal, and John is fully aware of this family of words. The idea of telos really is made famous by the philosopher Aristotle. His entire philosophical system really is on the backbone of the idea of telos. What is this idea of telos? Telos can mean end or purpose or goal. It's the kind of the end point of the end purpose of why something exists. He defines it as the supreme end of every endeavor. That is its telos. And it's a fancy way of saying what life is all about. You see this thought pattern and framework all over the place, a lot, and in Christian circles as well. It's a really helpful way of thinking of things. Who's read The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren? Anyone here? Anyone even heard of it? Yeah. You don't get that book without Aristotle just under 2,500 years ago. That's what's underneath that idea. It's got enormous moral implications, especially when you place it into a biblical framework. For example, if our purpose is to be creatures in relationship with God, then sin can be said to be a break in that relationship. On the other hand, perfection is related to this idea of completion of a goal, the telos. What is the whole point in it? And with this in mind, we get this from John. Anytime you see the word complete or perfect, it's this word telos underneath it. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I've included 17 up there so you can see all of a sudden, there it is again in that first sentence in verse 17. It's a hugely important word in the lives and the understandings and the cultures of those that are reading this document for the first time. Telos, completion. And now John not only mirrors it, but repeats it. And in this section, we see it three. How many? Three. Important theological number. Three times. Three times perfect or three times complete. And so to summarize what he's saying this: how love is made complete, complete love drives out fear, fear indicates incomplete love. Or how love is made perfect, perfect love drives out fear, any fear indicates imperfect love. So what's the point? He's setting up a test. You can read backwards up the line. He's setting up a test by which we can discern where we are really at in our relationship with God. He turns to an anxious world, a world on Twitter, a world that wants to hold placards, a world that wants to sometimes hold a gun. And he says, what's driving you? What's really driving you? Is it fear? These are people that don't know the love of God. And if you're driven by fear, you're not complete. You haven't met your telos. But of course, the telos is not just any the real telos, it's the love of God. It's the triune love of God. Only perfect. You know, what's perfect love? It's Trinitarian love. It's the love of God. Only perfect Trinitarian love can drive out the thing that is really controlling you. God's love drives out fear. And number four, he reboots our understanding of relationships. Okay, great. How and when is love perfect or complete? What is big enough to drive out my biggest fears? What does Trinitarian love look like, John? So simple. Think on this until it catches fire in your soul. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, not the shortest, one of the shortest. We love because he first loved us. That's Trinitarian love. That's the love of God. We love because he first loved us. And the word for love, you may or may not have heard, is agape. There's more than one word for love in Greek: eros, philos, storge. Agape, what is agape love? Agape love is like this grit your teeth, I will not let you go type of love. It's no matter what you do, I am going to love you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to love you. And of all the Greek words, that's the word that's through all of this passage. Before we agape God, before we love God, he has first agaped us. That is, before you ever find yourself in any situation where you are saying, Lord, I will never let you go. You are my God. I worship you. No matter what, I am yours. Before you ever get to that, before that, you realize this: he is never, ever going to let go of me. And he will never, ever, ever let go of me. And he will never leave me. And he will never forsake me. He agapes me. God's love refuses to wait until it has been shown love. And because of that, it reboots our understanding of relationships. You know, one part of ministry that I really enjoy doing is pre-marriage counseling or pre-marriage prep with couples. And I always ask them the question, usually on the first consult, what do you think makes a successful marriage? And, you know, there'll be usually this kind of, well, it's got to be 50-50. People have to do their part. And I love it when people say that, because I get to say, no. And usually if it's a Christian couple, it's usually the guy will say, yeah, you're totally right. It's got to be 100-100. And I say, no. Because the problem is it's still an equation. It's still a number. Even 100-100 is going, well, if they don't put in 100, I'm not going to put in my 100. It's transactional. That is how we define human relationships when it's outside of the love of God. It's a transaction. It's economics. And God's love comes in and says, get rid of the numbers. Get rid of the transaction. But why do we think this? Is it because we live in a materialistic, capitalist kind of world? Well, maybe it's a modern thing, maybe not. People are giving sacrifices to the god of love, Aphrodite, thousands of years ago. What if it's even earlier than that? Do you remember last week how we were looking at the concentric circles of the Garden of Eden and creation? And how you sort of got, you know, this temple structure of like creation, then earth, then east, then whatever that is, the east, then Eden, and then the Garden of Eden as like the Holy of Holies in the temple that is creation. Well, if we just stay with that motif for a minute, there's one thing I didn't talk about last week because I was saving it for this week. And that is this. Where is the tree of good and evil, or the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Do you remember? It's in Eden. But where is it? In the middle. In the middle. Thanks, Deborah. In the middle. Genesis 3:2, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Now, what's happening here? So sin is entering the world in the most sacred place of the Holy of Holies, right? And so the fall happens. And as the voice of God calls out, we've got sin entering the world in this extremely special place. And what is man's defense, by the way? The woman you put here gave me the fruit. What's he doing? This is the most holy part of 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 creation. And humanity does what? Defines relationships transactionally. She didn't do her part. I wouldn't have eaten the fruit if she hadn't have had it. It's a transaction. If she had have held up her end of the bargain, I wouldn't be in this situation. And so it's been 50-50 ever since. Or 100-100. Because that's what sin does to us. It makes our relationships an economic transaction. And it kills us. It kills us. But you fast forward into the New Testament. And here is John. And he's talking about a different sort of love. A love that just like gets rid of the numbers. A love that just says, I'm just going to love you. And I'm just going to love you until you realize that I love you. And I'm just going to love you some more. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you until you understand what love is. I will love you until you realize that you don't need to hide anymore. I'm going to love you until you begin to just rely on me. When you just let me do the 100 and you just be zero for a second. I'm going to love you until you begin to rely on me instead of anyone or anything else. Why? Because that is your telos. That is why I made you. Did you know that the reason why you are here is to rely completely on the love of God? That's your created purpose. To know and rely upon the love of God that He has for us. Athanasius once said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive in the love of God. That's your telos. the glory of God as a human being enjoying the love of God. I just want to call the band back up. How does God love us? He makes us complete. He repairs what's been lost, but it is a process, guys. It's a process. But if you want to see the fruit, will you plant the seed of faith in his love? If you want to trust in this process of just allowing yourself to receive his love, there's an opportunity to plant a seed of faith this morning. But we've got a physical representation of that. When we sing in a minute, our home teams, they're going to be in the aisles there. They've got some actual garden seeds for you to take. We'd encourage you to grab a packet and take them home and plant it somewhere. And when they grow and you've got a harvest of spuds or carrots or broccoli or whatever it might be, bring it to the church and share the love. That's why we've got the sharing table. It's a physical representation of what God is doing in our lives as we trust in his love. And because we impact each other, the physical representation is the fruit that comes from that harvest will be shared with others. I'd love to say this was my idea. It was Tracy's idea. I think it's genius. I think it's genius. But as we learn to rely on the love of God that he has for us, let's commit to that process and see fruit in our lives spiritually and in your veggie patch. Let's sing together.